Again, let me reiterate, read Psalm 119. It's just so important that you do that, and do it, if you would, in one setting. You'll get a lot more from it. Now, in our study this morning, sometimes we think of what we sometimes refer to as the wisdom literature, Psalms, Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes. We think of this as literally that. It's wisdom literature, okay? The purpose of our studying these books or this material is so that we might make wise choices. I've sometimes said, and you have heard me make this statement, particularly in regard to the writing of the book of Ecclesiastes, suppose you had the opportunity to inquire a question about life to someone who had the position, the power, the knowledge, the wealth, to do anything they wanted to do, and then had the ability to write down what they learned. And now you've got a question about some particular matter in your life, whether you should or should not do this or that. And you had the opportunity to sit down and counsel with that person. Would you think that there would be some benefit to that? To learn from their experiences, whether you should or should not do that. Well, we have that opportunity. Most of the Psalms are written by David. Not all of them are. But David gave instruction to his son Solomon. And Solomon, of course, we're going to talk about that in the lesson this morning, wisest man that ever lived, aside from the Lord. And we have opportunity to read his writings. And so my question is, when we're studying from this particular psalm, Psalm 119, do we not understand that it's much more than just a theoretical book to help us to put something on a card that looks good on the wall? We're talking about how you live your life, decisions that you make. And this is all important to us to understand that. Notice, first of all, the text of John chapter 6. You remember in the context of John chapter 6 that Jesus has performed a lot of miracles. Perhaps notably in that chapter, he has fed 5,000 with what we sometimes call a little boy's lunch, 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Now, I know, I've heard the arguments, that little boy sure ate mighty good for a lot of that's beside the point. That amount of food would not feed 5,000 men, much less factoring in perhaps women and children that were in that crowd. And some scholars tell us that that might exceed 10,000 people. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments. And of course, the context of John chapter 6 is incredibly interesting to me, because on the very next day, Jesus had traveled to Capernaum, and those that were in the audience that he had fed, who have the day before affirmed that this is the prophet. Now, we know that to be the one of which Moses spoke in Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 15 through verse 18. Now, the thing that's interesting to me about that is they've seen the evidence of the miracles. They participated in the meal. And now they come to the conclusion, correctly so, as John writes in John 20, that these signs are presented so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and so forth. You're familiar with that. So they come in verse 14 of John chapter 6 to the correct conclusion. This is the prophet. But the very next day, they find him in Capernaum, and they ask him, why don't you show us a miracle so we can believe? Every time I read that, I just see myself batting my head against the wall. See the Lord batting his head. What else does it take? And in John chapter 10, the scene is somewhat repeated. If you're the Christ, why don't you just tell us plainly? Well, what we want to note is that Jesus rebukes them in John chapter 6, and he says, you don't seek me because you saw a miracle. You don't seek me because you believe the evidence that you have seen. You seek me for another meal. That's the sum total of it. And he tells them that you need to seek me because I have the words of life. I can tell you what to do in order to have your sins forgiven. You can have eternal life. Now, to pick that thought up in verse 60 of John chapter 6, it says, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples murmured at this, and said unto them, doth this cause you to stumble? What then if ye should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? Now, we talked about that in our study on Wednesday night. In verse 63, it says, it is the Spirit that giveth life, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who it was that should betray him. And he said, for this cause have I said unto you that no man can come unto me except the Father, or except to be given unto him of the Father. Upon this, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus therefore said unto the 12, would ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now, I want to use this passage to introduce Psalm 119, because that's the focus. The focus of the whole psalm is upon the words that God has made known to direct our lives. Words are important. They mean something to us. And when you put them together, as we're going to see in Psalm 119, you have revealed the will of God. Here's what we need to do. And so the psalm becomes very significant to us. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Word of God is referred to as the sword of the Spirit. And it's a part of the armor that we're to put on if we are to withstand the craftiness of the devil. And then the Hebrews, those of you that are joining us on Tuesday night, know that in the fifth chapter of the book of Hebrews, the writer has been in the fourth chapter discussing with them the priesthood of Christ and the likeness or the comparative nature to that of the priesthood and kingship of King Melchizedek, Old Testament character from Genesis chapter 14. And he said, it's hard for you to understand this. That's not because of the subject matter, because he tells us. The reason that it was hard for them to get that was because they had become dull of hearing. For when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you. And then he begins to elaborate on the fundamental principles. The gospel is referred to as the power of God to save. It's referred to as a two-edged sword that's quick to discern thoughts and the intents of the heart. What I'm trying to impress upon you is it's worthy of our time to study it, because it'll help us to live in a way that we can have eternal life. And there is no other source for that. As you note the words of the apostles, as Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So when we look at Psalm 119, I've called it somewhat of a tribute to the law of God and to the Word of God. The title of this series that is in Psalm 119 is The Excellencies of God's Word, because that's what it really is. It shows just how great God's Word is. And I'll tell you what, dear brethren and friends, one of the things that I remain somewhat fascinated about is somebody that's been studying from this book for quite a long time, reading it. And let me just bounce this off of you. You ever find yourself understanding something because you're listening to someone else read the text? And you say, why don't I get that when I read it? For a long time, I was... Donna, question? Comment?
Who do you think wrote this? Asaph or David?
David. David wrote Psalm 119, I think. He didn't write all the psalm, but I think he wrote this one. But I think sometimes we find ourselves just calling words, and we're not reading like we really should. And so what we want to note is that if we're going to improve our relationship with God to the extent of obtaining eternal life, we have to listen to what he says. There's not a shortcut to it. Yes, Randy?
This might be on your chart later, but
I don't know.
Psalm 33. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord, yeah, the heavens were made, by the breath of his mouth, all their host. We find that the power of God is in his word.
Yeah.
And so He created the heavens. He created everything by speaking it into existence.
Yeah, but it is on another side. And that's all right. You'll say, there it is when we get to it. But right. Yeah.
You know, the companion verse to that is John 1:1.
Yeah.
Which in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that's how powerful the Word of God is. It's powerful enough to create a universe.
It is. Yeah, he spoke, and it was so. And that's Genesis 1, as we continue to read over and over in Genesis 1, the days of creation. All right, very good. Now, Psalm 119, God's will in relation to human character and conduct. All but four verses in this whole lengthy psalm address directly God's Word. Now, Richard presented a lesson back, what's it been, four or five, maybe so, weeks ago when I was in Kentucky, maybe in November, I guess when it was. And he was talking about, I forget what psalm it was, where it was presented in stanzas, and it was presented with the Hebrew alphabet. This psalm is like that too. And I would just simply defer you to what Richard presented on that occasion of the methodology, and many of you in your comments commented on that, why it was so, to help these Hebrews to remember or to memorize verbatim the Psalms. And so we find that in this passage, strict form, 22 stanzas, 8 verses, each beginning with the Hebrew letter of the, or a letter of the Hebrew alphabet for that stanza. That's enough on that. That gets kind of technical, and I'm not especially interested in elaborating on that. But what I do want to note and to elaborate on somewhat are the words that are used. And if you've read recently Psalm 119 or listened to it recently, you'll note that there are words that just, they appear over and over and over and over and over again. And though they be different words, they have either very similar or the same meanings. And so we want to look at these. Now, I'm not going to look at all of them. For example, the word law or Torah is used some 25 times in this one psalm. Well, we could spend the whole hour or more just looking at those. But that's beside the point. What I want to note is how the word law is used in Psalm 119. Very definition is a precept or statute. Okay, that helps us because those words are also used, don't they? My mother, a school teacher for 35 years, just hated it when she looked into the dictionary and found the very word that she was trying to look up used in the definition of the word. So that's not a lot of help. But what we do see is the term law means a precept or a statute, and we're going to look at some dictionary definitions of those terms as we get just a little bit further along. But when you think of law, and in particular, God's law. What does that consist of?
Everything he wrote.
Everything he wrote. Yeah. Do this. Don't do this. Understand this. So here we are looking at God's law. Now I noted just a few verses out of this psalm that I do want to take the time to read. In verse 34, for example. Verse 34. I've tried to highlight them on the board in red if you want to notice them. I noted when I was studying over my material that without them being somewhat highlighted, they kind of run together. So if I said, look at Psalm 134, you'd have to search for that. But it's in red, okay? Verse 34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Now, that's an expression you want to look at, too. My whole heart. We'll look at that later. But for now, our emphasis is upon this term law. The writer says, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Verse 51, dropping down in the text just a little, it says, the proud have I... let me read that again. The proud have had me greatly in derision. Yet I have not swerved from thy law. Now you see emphasis upon that. And in fact, if you'll drop down just a little further, we'll note one more. Psalm 119, verse 72. It says, the law of my mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. Again, emphasis upon law.
You said my mouth.
Okay, sorry. Yeah, read that right. thy mouth. This information is from God. It's not necessarily from David. So the origin is from God. But I simply want to emphasize the term law and see how many times that it's used in this passage and what is, in a very generic way, said about it. Now this term testimony is likewise used multiple times. And it has, when you think of testimony, what kind of comes to your mind? Do you not think of a court? Yeah, exactly right. A court. And somebody's testifying. They're bearing witness. They're telling you the truth of what they participated in, heard, or saw, or that kind of thing. So it involves testimony or witness, always plural and always of laws as divine testimonies. Now, notice, if you will, that God's commands witness to His character and attest to His will. So when we look at the term testimony, we're talking about the character and will of God. What's said about it? Look at verse 2 of Psalm 119. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, that seek Him with the whole heart. There, that part is again. And then you'll notice in verse 31, again it says, I cleave unto thy testimonies, O Jehovah. Put me not to shame. And you can read these. They're over and over and over and over and over again. That which bears witness to the character and to the will of God. Again, underscore, we're talking about what God says, His Word. And then if you'll notice another one. Judgments. Used 18 times. Now, Carolyn, back to your illustration of court. When the evidence is all in and the jury bears the verdict, guilty or innocent, what do we think then about the term judgment in that setting? What does the judge do when he renders judgment?
He makes a decision.
That's right. It becomes then a judicial pronouncement, and we see that over and over and over in this text. Psalm 119, verse 7 is the first one we'll notice. It said, I will give thanks unto thee with uprightness of heart when I learn thy righteous judgments. Now again, you'll see that over and over throughout this psalm. God makes judgments. And they're right. Statutes. That's a term we probably don't use a whole lot. But again, what realm do we generally think of when we think of statutes and ordinances? We'll look at that in a moment.
Vehicle law.
All right. We're still talking about law. Vehicle law. All right. All right. Well, there may be truth to that. But if you drop down to verse 5, he says, oh, that my ways were established to observe thy statutes. And what I want us to see, and I think you see that so far, we don't have to look at all of the uses of this term, to see that these terms are used to some degree interchangeably. They're used as synonyms to talk about God's will. You can look at the highlighted ones there if you would like, and that's fine. You'll also notice the word used 41 times. And, of course, some of our familiarity with that has to do with its use in the New Testament. For example, the Apostle Peter declared that if any man speak, let him speak as it were the oracles. So we see the idea presented in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 11. Speak as it were the words of God. And that's how it's used here, simply the utterances of God. And then I want to look at this term precepts. That's a word that we don't use a whole lot. It's defined simply as the rule of behavior or that which is appointed. Let's look at just one or so. In Psalm 119, verse 4, it says, Thou hast commanded us thy precepts, that we should observe them diligently. When you're observing a precept, what are you doing? You're keeping His Word. You're keeping His commandments. You're keeping His statutes. You're keeping His ordinances. You're doing what He says. You're obeying His will. So these terms, again, are used interchangeably. Commandments. simply defined as directives or rules. And you can look at that if you would like in verse 10. Verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Now, it's important that we see the use of these words. He's not talking about different compartments of the will of God. He's summing it up with these similar words. The term way or ways is used 7 times. And when you think of a way, you're talking about a path or a way that you live your life. And that's used 7 times in this psalm. We'll look at the one in verse 3. Psalm 119, verse 3. Yea, they do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. Now, perhaps we're real familiar with the text of Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, right? Can you quote that for me, somebody? Matthew 7, 13 and 14.
Enter through the narrow gate. The gate is wide, the way is broad, that leads to destruction.
All right.
And there are many who enter through it. But the gate is small, and the way is narrow, that leads to life, and there are few who find it.
All right. Often when I read that passage or study that with somebody, I like to ask, how many ways are described in that passage?
One.
All right. I get that answer a lot. How many ways? I'm going to repeat the question because you see it's a trick question. How many ways are described in that passage? There are two. There's one that leads to life. Yeah. But there are two that are described in that passage. One that leads to life. Only one. Now that's the thrust of that passage. It's used that same way in Psalm 119. It's describing a path or a manner of conduct that leads to eternal life. And the term truth is used 5 times in this text. And I think it's reasonable to see what that is. In verse 30, the text tells us, I have chosen the way of faithfulness or the way of truth, if you're reading from some other of the translations, as opposed to the way that is false. Now, when you talk about the way of truth, I want to underscore for our thinking that we're talking about something that's absolute. How many of you have ever, and I'm just curious out of my own curiosity, how many of you have ever heard the expression, well, you believe that because that's according to your truth, or that's your truth? You ever hear that? Any of you ever heard that? Okay. Okay, so here we are. This is your truth. All right, well, let me ask you something. When the psalmist is using the word truth or the way of righteousness, are there multiple of them? I mean, is that just simply up to you, whatever you select? Or is there something absolute about God's truth?
Absolutely.
There's something absolute. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me. Well, does that mean that you can define your own truth? That's the truth according to Randy.
Class at least a couple of times,
And it's not open to interpretation. It's just not. So we've got a standard that set forth by God as opposed to a false standard. Is it true or it's false? And that, maybe I'm too simple on that, but I think that's just what it said. Now, what we want to note is in all these terms, it tells us the many faceted views of God's Word. These are similar terms, but they encompass the whole of what it is. And it defines our relationship with God, and I would suggest this very pointedly, it defines you. Okay? So that's where we want to go with this. Now, there's a lot more that I want to say on that, so let's just buckle up. When we turn into the New Testament, we look in passages like James chapter 1 and verse 25, and I want to say this in preface to our getting into the text of Psalm 119, because Psalm 119 is focusing upon the importance of God's Word, and that hasn't changed. In James 1 verse 25, the writer speaks of the man that looks into the perfect law of liberty. Well, are we under law? Do we need to have the admiration and reverence for God's law today that the psalmist is dictating in Psalm 119? Well, yes, we do. In fact, we note that James elaborates on that in James chapter 2 and verse 10, and he points out that the man who keeps the whole law and stumbles in one point, what has he become? He's become guilty of all. He's broken the law. Now, let's understand that because a man goes out and steals a car, that doesn't make him a fornicator. But it does make him a lawbreaker. Okay? So, you've broken the law. So, you become guilty of all. That don't make you guilty of every sin in the book, but it does make you a lawbreaker. And that's the point that James is making. And so we see then in Psalm 119 verse 34, the writer says, I'm going to observe your law with my whole heart. Should that attitude be cultivated in our thinking too? But see, you can't do that if you don't know what the law is. You ever break a law that you didn't know about? Maybe a civil law. You didn't know about it. And you suffered the consequences. You bore the penalty of it. And you say, well, I didn't know. All right. Does that justify it? You're still a lawbreaker. And so there you are. Now this term testimonies that we've looked at. When we come into the New Testament, notice if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, reading beginning in verse 1. When Paul came to Corinth, he said, and I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming unto you the testimony of God. What did Paul present when he came to Corinth? The testimony of God. Well, what was that? The gospel, yes, which is referred to as the law of Christ. And we can see that in Galatians chapter 6. So, we want to note these things. That's important to us. For example, in Acts chapter 4. 4 and 5 and throughout the book of Acts. One of the things that the apostles did was to fulfill what Jesus told them to do. Ye shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. What were they doing?
Preaching God's word, God's law, all over the place.
Yeah, that's what they were doing. Now, witnessing, revealing testimony of what they knew to be so because they saw it.
Right. Testimony of what they witnessed.
Yeah.
Can't witness to something you hadn't seen.
Can't witness something you hadn't seen. That's right. And that's what they were doing. Now, when you come just a little bit further, when you look at that term way, we noted a moment ago, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, I find it interesting when we read of the persecution of the church in the city of Jerusalem and just shortly thereafter, when you look in Acts 9, for example, and in verse 2, those who were the followers of Jesus during that time were described as the way. Isn't that interesting? The way. Okay. Other things we could say on that, I'll pass over some of it. This term precepts, when you come into the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 9, and verse 19, we read that Moses spoke every precept unto all the people according to the law. Precepts. Same thing with statutes. Though statutes is not necessarily used in the New Testament, the principle is to be observed. And then commandments is repeated over and over and over again. I would suggest one in particular. Yes.
I was just going to say on precepts. The word always takes me to Matthew 15.
Oh, yeah.
When Jesus is quoting Isaiah, he says, they that do they worship me, teaching the doctrines and precepts of men.
Yeah.
So, precepts are just like, you know, when Jesus pointed out the baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? Precepts are either from heaven or from men.
Well, that's right. That's right. And all these terms that we've used, they're used synonymously. And as you're listening to and reading through this text, you'll see these words repeated over and over and over. And sometimes the question is, right, well, what's the difference between a statute and a commandment? For the purpose of this chapter 9, okay, they're used as synonyms. And so don't be confused by that. Regarding commandments, look, if you will, in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Beginning in verse 2, the writer said, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. You see why now Psalm 119 uses all these terms over and over again, repeatedly and interchangeably. Who is the man that knows God? One that does what he said, keeps his commandments, keeps his law, keeps his precepts, obeys his statutes. All interchangeable, you see. Now, what about the man who says he knows God and he don't do what God says?
Liar.
Truth not in him. All right, there you are. And we could do some more of this if you would like, looking at these illustrations.
I can keep myself
together. Pardon me?
1 John 2,
verses 2 and 3. Yeah. And then judgments. Do we read about judgments in the New Testament? Yeah, well, we do. John 12, verse 48. If the man rejects my words, then what's he going to be judged by? He'll be judged by my words. And you see that in John 12, 48. So there are numerous illustrations, both in the New Testament and the Old Testament, of these principles that we see so vividly. Same thing relative to the truth. The truth shall make you free. All right? You ever talk to somebody from John chapter 8, and they say, well, that's the truth according to you. All right. Now, that won't make you free. But God's truth will. And it becomes an absolute standard. Now, these things are important to us. Yes, Randy?
That point you made a couple of times was really important, because I remember hearing in college professors say there's no such thing as absolute truth.
Yes.
But they're teaching that in college, and I know that they haven't stopped.
Yeah, no, they haven't stopped.
They're teaching that in college today. No. There's no such thing as absolute truth.
Yeah, well, 100 years ago when you and I were in college, it hadn't changed. They're still teaching.
But when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, was there an absolute Jesus?
Yeah.
Then there's an absolute truth.
Absolute truth. Yeah. Now, we sing a song about these terms. They're not just used in Psalm 119. They're used in Psalm 19. And here is a quotation from that, from the New King James Translation. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord. Don't we sing that? We sing that quite a little bit. But notice that the terms in this short chapter are used interchangeably, just like they are in this very long chapter. All right? And so we see that they're used as synonyms. Any questions or comments? Yes.
Earlier you talked about verse 34 in Psalm 119.
Mm-hmm.
And it occurred to me, if you break that down, give me understanding, that's using our mind, that I may observe your law, that's our actions, and keep it with all my heart. That's our emotional and spiritual part of our song.
Well, yeah, that works.
The whole thing.
That works. Yeah, that works. Now, somebody's going to say, well, Mick, you've said a whole lot, but we really haven't delved into Psalm 119. Well, we are. Look, if you will, at verses 1 through 8. And I'm going to need a reader. Randy, 1 through 8, please.
Psalm 119, 1 through 8. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness and walk in his ways. You have ordained their precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with my brightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly.
All right. Let's notice that this psalm, in its entirety, it's very special. And we're not going to engage in a verse-by-verse study of it. We wouldn't get it covered in the rest of the year, likely, but time really forbids that for us. But what we do want to note is some of the lessons that are found in it. Notice in verses 1 through 8, the writer is summarizing the blessings of God. Specifically, verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. Now, if you'll do that, if you'll seek to do what he says, will it make your life better? Seek to do what he says, make your life better. The writer says you're blessed if you'll do what he says and commit yourself to do that with the whole heart. Again, I need a reader. Verses 9 through 16. Carolyn, 9 through 16.
How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word.
All right, notice how that begins. How will the young man cleanse his way? By listening to what God says. And he repeats that over and over and over. By taking heed according to thy word. Now, if you don't want to commit sin, listen to what God says. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. The end result of that is you're going to commit sin. Thy word have I laid up in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I want to underscore that in particular from this context. Simply because you cannot have no chart, no compass, and go out into the world and succeed without committing sin. You're not going to do it. Now, I don't know how to emphasize this enough. Every Bible class that we have, every sermon that you hear, every time you read from the text, you're putting information up here that's going to help you make wise choices. And that's what the psalmist is writing about. Okay? So don't ever think, oh, I've heard that before, I don't need... No. Maybe you do. Look at this one psalm, how many times things are repeated over and over. The older I get, the more I see the need for that. Over and over again. You lay it up like it's a treasure because it'll help you to not commit sin. It'll make your life satisfying. Need a reader. Verses 17 through 24. Richard, please.
Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live. So will I observe thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a sojourner in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thine ordinances at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, that do wander from thy commandments. Take away from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimony. Princes also sat and talked against me, but thy servant did meditate on thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors.
All right, anybody ever say bad things about you? All right. Well, the point is, so did they, David. And what gave him joy, satisfaction? Thinking about what God said. And so it will. He said, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live, so I will observe thy word. Strength, times of sorrow, times of trial. David know anything about that? Oh, yeah. I need a reader. Jenny?
My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart.
Isn't that something? David had all kinds of troubles, but what did he rely upon for strength during these times? The Word of God. He spent time with what God said. And our reverence for God. Randy?
Who's going to mention that verse 29, remove the false away from me and graciously grant me your law? There, as you pointed out in Matthew, there's the broad way. Many false ways. there's only one way that leads to heaven, but many ways lead to hell.
Oh, yeah.
And that's what he's talking about. Remove the false way from you. There's false ways all around us.
Yeah.
And we need to keep our mind focused on the right way.
Yeah.
Stay away from the wrong way.
Absolutely. I had a Bible study yesterday with a fellow. I'm very impressed with the man and his understanding. But he was commenting about why, and this was his comments, why there are so many false ways. And his response to that, well, that's what people want. That's what people want to hear. And he spoke of it as kind of as if it is new. And I said, no, it's not new. I said, for example, here are the words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. The priests bear rule for their means, and the prophets prophesy falsely. Why did they do that? Well, yeah, my people, very good. My people love to have it so. Yeah, that's what he said. And then when you look at the text of Isaiah, Isaiah records the words. They say to the seers, or prophets, prophesy unto us false things. Prophesy deceits. Well, you think they found some prophet to tell them what they wanted to hear? Oh, was there anything new about that?
Always
find somebody. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul told Timothy his job was as a preacher is to preach the word. When they like it, when they don't. But why? Having itching ears, what will they do? Heap to themselves after them. Yeah, there you go. Yeah. Turn aside from the truth and turn into fables. People want it so. And so David says that that's going to be so as well. There'll be always folks telling it wrong. He always behind that kind of thing. Yeah. Yeah. God is not. And so on the other side of that coin, he says, confirm unto thy servant thy word, which is an order unto the fear of thee. And when you read God's word, does it make you take notice? Should it make you sit up and take notice? Well, that's what David said. And as you read further in this psalm, Psalm 119, verse 41 through 48, the next stanza of it. Anyone want to read that for me? All right, Randy.
41-48. May your loving kindness also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word.
Hold up just a minute. I skipped the chart.
Very good.
I sure did. Yeah. Verses 33. I made my comments before I had it read. Would you read this one for me? 33 through 40, please.
Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding, and I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity, and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness.
All right, notice again, we've made this point. The synonyms, here's a good illustration of it in one paragraph. The terms law, commandment, testimonies, ways, word, ordinances, precepts, and righteousness, all found in this one paragraph. He's not talking about a multiplicity of things, but simply what God said, his word. All right. Any other comment or questions on that before we look at the next one? Now verses 41 through 48. Rand, if you would, please. Sorry about that.
May your loving kindness also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. I do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for your ordinances. So I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be ashamed. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love, and I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes.
All right, notice the emphasis of this paragraph is upon the salvation of the Lord, verse 41. But the point being, again, underscore the synonyms that are used in this stanza. And if we have the time, maybe we can get one more in here. Verses
walking in liberty in verse 45.
Yeah.
That's freedom from sin.
Yeah, oh yeah, freedom from sin. Look, if you will, verses 49 through 56 while you're reading, Randy. You're doing a good job. Thank you.
Remember the words of your servant in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. Your word has revived me. The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. O Lord, I remember your name in the night and keep your law. This has become mine, that I observe your precepts.
All right, notice again in the first part of that stanza, he has hope. Well, contingent upon the commandments, statutes, ordinances, and the terms again are used interchangeably. One more. How am I doing on time, Richard?
You got about a minute.
All right, let's read this one too. 57 through 64. Anyone else volunteer? Carolyn?
The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes.
Oh boy. Verse 64, verse 57, nails it, don't it? God cares. And what is his desire for us? Do what I tell you. Keep my commandments. Meditate on my law. And again, you see the interchangeable nature of the words. Now, you're going to tell me I've got just a few seconds, right?
No, you've got 32 seconds.
32. Well, I'm going to take credit on that, and we'll start here next time. 32 seconds. So add that to the clock for next week. All right.